series of classes, and in the auditorium, this segment, we will be studying 13 lessons in the book of Acts. And this morning, we're going to look at some things prior to beginning chapter 1 and hopefully get through most of chapter 1. One of the difficult things in this class will be the fact that we need to make it through 28 chapters in 13 lessons. So it's going to be kind of difficult. There's going to be, you know, quite a bit of lecture. It's going to be impossible to be able to get to all the items that we find in the book of Acts. So hopefully Dustin and I will be able to choose the content that is most valuable to you as a class. So thank you for joining. And we're going to jump right into it. So if you look at the book of Acts, at the title, what do you see as the title of the book? What does it say in your Bible? It says, The Acts of the Apostles. Do you think that was what was written when it was written by the author? Probably not, right? So this is probably a title that was put in by man, second century more or less. So likely in its original form, it had no title at all. In many ways, the title that's in there now is a misnomer. Why is that, you think? Why is it perhaps not the best phrase or title for the book that we're going to study? That's a good point. Yeah, that's possible. So she's saying perhaps it's putting more of the importance upon the apostles rather than God. Now, that's a good point. What else can you think of? Yes. Mm-hmm. Right. Right. So it's about the church. Is it all of the acts of all of the apostles? No, it's not. It's some of the acts of mainly which apostles? Peter and Paul, right? All right, so Peter we're going to read about mainly in chapters 1 through 12. Paul in chapters 13 through 28. So you could call this book some of the acts of some of the apostles, maybe a better phrase. I'm going to give you another one, and I think you were hitting on this, Therese, a little bit. Perhaps it should be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit, since the presence and the work of the Spirit is central throughout the entire book. And we see it beginning in chapter 1, three or four times. The Holy Spirit is mentioned in chapter 1, and it's all throughout the book. This is the power of God, and this is the acts of Jesus through the Holy Spirit. So we're going to see the acts of the Holy Spirit throughout the book of Acts, and I have down here that it's over 50 times that the Holy Spirit is mentioned in the book of Acts. So why would this be considered volume 2? Volume 2 of what? Gospel of Luke, yeah. So Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke, and he wrote Acts, right? And one of the things that you might see, that you will see here, is when we teach a class a lot of times, when we get to class 2, I'll probably go back and review some of this class, and that's what he does in Acts. He goes back to Luke 24, and he reviews some of the things that he had mentioned in that chapter. He reviews it in chapter 1 of Acts. And so you see this link between Acts chapter 1 and the last chapter of Luke. All right, so the first chapter of Luke tells us how Jesus came into the world to save mankind. All right, so it was the acts of Jesus. And then we get into Acts and it shows how God took this message, the salvation that's to be found in Christ, and how it through His power spread throughout the entire world. Okay, and so that's what we're going to see in Acts. He said in Matthew 28:18 through 20, he told his disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing them and teaching them. And that's what we're going to see fulfilled in the book of Acts. Acts is a history and a theology. In a matter of about 30 years, Christianity turned the world upside down. And that's what we can read about in the book of Acts. Can you imagine if the book of Acts was not there? So much to us is revealed in this book about the church and how it began, and there's obviously many lessons we can glean from that. I didn't realize this. I read this, and I had to look at the Bible, and I had to stare at it, and I had to count the pages. Do you realize that 27% of the total words in the New Testament are found in Luke and Acts? I didn't realize that. So, pretty significant books in terms of size. They were written to a man. We think it's a man. I believe it's a man named Theophilus. And we can read about him in Luke 1, 1 through 4, and Acts 1, 1 through 3. Though it was written for this one man, I don't think it was meant just for him. It was probably his job, his responsibility, to make the copies of this book and to actually socialize it. Okay, so it was written to him, but it was meant to be shared. Okay, we believe that the person who wrote this is Luke. He never says, "I, Luke, am writing this to you," but we can look at the external and the internal evidence and confirm that Luke was indeed the one who wrote it. He is described as a doctor in Luke in Colossians 4:14. He wrote Luke and he wrote Acts. We can also look at the early church fathers who say that Luke is the one who wrote both of these books. And we can also see that it was Luke that he traveled with Paul. And Colossians 4:14, it says, "Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greetings." All right? And so we know that Luke was with Paul there in Rome when he was in prison. And we can even see throughout the book, oftentimes we'll see in particular here in Acts 16, in the second missionary journey, he all of a sudden says, "We," after Paul had seen the vision, "we got ready at once to leave. We concluded that God had called us to preach the gospel to them." So the one who's writing this book is involved with these men who are traveling around and with Paul. And we see "we" referred to quite a few times. So the one who wrote the book is engaged in these journeys with Paul, and we find him there at the end of the book in Acts 28 in Rome with Paul. Date, place that this was written. It was likely written, we don't know for sure, around 62 or 63 A.D., likely prior to Paul being released from prison, because nothing is mentioned in the books about Paul being released. So more than likely, this was before he was released from his first imprisonment. He wasn't killed yet. Temple was destroyed by Titus and the Romans in A.D. 70, and nothing is mentioned of that in the book, so it's likely that if it had occurred, that it would have been written in the book, but it's not. So that's another reason why we think it was written prior to 70 A.D. And the general agreement is that it was written in Rome when Paul was in prison and Luke was there with him. Talk for just a minute about the purpose and the value of Acts. I tell you, there is great value in this book for obeying the gospel of Christ. If you're concerned about knowing how you need to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ, the King of the church, and we are His church, if you want to be a part of that, you need to listen to the King. And the King has shown us through this book, through the Holy Spirit, through the apostles, what we need to be doing. And in particular, He gives us examples over and over of conversion. If you want to make sure that you are in a true relationship with Christ, come to this book. Compare what you did and look at what these people did when they heard this gospel for the first time, and you see people who respond to the call of the gospel and how they came into a relationship with God. And so you can compare and you say, okay, am I doing what they did? Am I truly a follower of Christ? Have I put on Christ? Well, you'll be able to see that in this book and compare. Did we respond in the same way? One of the things that I like about this, you see how these followers of Christ preached, how they spoke to people, evangelizing. And we can look and we can see throughout the book, whether it's Acts 2, Acts 3, we see a sermon, a small one, in Acts 4 and Acts 5, Stephen in Acts 7. We have Paul on Mars Hill. You're going to see, I would like to look at the content of what's being taught. You know, in the past, there's been a class here that Marty has done in the past a number of times about sermons and Acts. And really, that's what that's about. We can't look at all of them in depth, but I would like us to get a feel for part of the sermons and the methods and the message that is being preached during these sermons throughout the book of Acts. Acts is also a value because it helps us understand the church of Christ. We have a sign out here on the wall here that says Church of Christ. We are just trying to be a church that belongs to Christ. That's all we want to be. And if we want to be that, this is a great book for us to look at to determine how we as a church who claims to be following Christ ought to act and respond. It contains the only record that we have of the 30 years of the church, early years of the church. It describes the establishment, the growth, how it was organized, how they worshiped, and the challenges, which is really interesting as well. I'd like for us to look at it as we go through this book, how this church encountered so many problems, but yet through all of it, what you see is they continue to grow in number. How is that possible? And how can we do the exact same thing today? We can also look around us at those who claim to be followers of Christ and compare what they're doing to the book of Acts and ask the question, why? Why are they doing what they're doing? We need to look at ourselves first, but we can also see how the world today has moved away from the commands of the king that are found in the book of Acts. One other thing that that Acts is useful for, do you realize that we have the background for at least 10 of Paul's letters in Acts? 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Romans, Colossians, Philemon, Ephesians, in Philippians. So from this book, we can have that background for these letters from Paul. Important themes that we find. We see in here the role of the Spirit throughout the book, which I've already mentioned. We're going to focus on that a little bit, the fact that this is the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said that He was going to bring the Holy Spirit and He would guide them into all truth. And so what we see is the role of the Spirit and the spread of the gospel throughout this book. We also see something that's very vital. That is, it's important to us as Gentiles. You know, this book explains to us and shows us the acceptance of the Gentiles by God on equal terms as the Jews. Now, the Jews had some problems with that in accepting it. And we're going to read about that in Acts 9 and 10. But we're on the same footing as the Jews. It also shows us a pattern for church life in regards to worship and evangelism, how we're actually organized, how we build one another up, and how we help one another. All of those things are found within this book. We can also find about these gifts that were given by the Spirit, you know, the tongues speaking and the healing and all those different things that we can read about. Who could impart these gifts? And we're going to talk about that. Are they around today? So we can see that within this book. Also, I want to point out perhaps this one as being one of the main themes, and that is the progress of the kingdom of God in spite of all the opposition that's encountered. If you look at Acts 1 and 3, it says, "To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God." Then you go to the very last book, in the last few verses. What does it say about Paul there at the very end? It says he was preaching the kingdom of God. So at the beginning of the book and the end of the book, you have this idea of the kingdom of God. It's interesting when you look at Acts 5, when Peter and the apostles, they had been arrested and they were brought before the council. And Gamaliel speaks up and he says, "I say to you, stay away from these men and let them alone. For if this is the plan or action is of men, it will be overthrown. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them, or else you may even be found fighting against God." Okay? This is about God and His kingdom and the spread. And you see at the beginning and the end of the letter, the kingdom is brought up. Throughout the book of Acts, you will see the kingdom of God is the central focus of the book. And Acts is a picture of God's rule, of His power, of His authority, and the spread of this kingdom going out to the entire world. This is the power of God in His kingdom that is being spread that we will see in this book. I have three class goals Dustin and I looked at this, and these are some of the ones that Philip used for the college class. A few goals that I want us to keep in mind as we're going through this class to better understand the challenges and the growth and the practices of the New Testament church, especially their worship, the leadership that we can find about, the sharing, how they're able to make it through the hard times, and the involvement in the Great Commission. We want to be able to equip one another, to be like the role models of the church. Wouldn't you be loved to be more like Barnabas and Stephen and Philip and Paul and all of these men who are such great examples? Well, we can use this book to find ways to encourage one another to be more like these great men and women of faith that we can read about in Acts. First of all, to respond to the gospel with trust and loyalty. And that's what we see. The trust in God that resulted in these people responding to the gospel call. Secondly, to tell those around us about Jesus in a loving, but yet bold way. It's our job to go out and to teach the world. And we ought to do that in a loving and a bold way. And that's what we see the church doing in Acts. And third, to serve one another thoughtfully, for building one another up. How can we do that? Can we build one another up today? Absolutely. And we can look within this book and find ways in which we can thoughtfully build one another up. And here's this third point about the sermons in Acts that I mentioned. I'd like us to look at a few of the sermons as much as we can with the time that we have, to look at the things that are being taught, look at the background of the people who's there at the time of the sermon, who the speaker is speaking to, and the content of what they said to help us as we deal with people today, to improve us as we go out and we preach to the lost. So there are some lessons that we can learn from the inspired men who preached in this book that we can learn from. I also want us to try to recall some of these facts, which I think if for those who have been around for a while, you probably heard these in kids' classes. I'd like us to be able to remember at least one or two facts from each of the chapters in Acts. All right, so let's launch into chapter 1. The Acts of the Apostles, or some of the Acts of some of the Apostles, or the Acts of the Holy Spirit, or the progress of the Kingdom of God. I'm going to ask somebody if they would just to read for me. Who, Daniel, you look like you'd like to read. Yeah, it's on. That first account is referring to what again? Book of Luke. And it's interesting, when you look back at Luke 1 through 4, it shows the reason why he wrote this book to this man. And he says, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of these things accomplished among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word, it seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the exact truth about the things you have been taught." He wrote these things so that this man would know the exact truth about the things that were being taught. All right, and so we can know as well by reading this book, by reading Luke and Acts, we can know exactly what we need to know about the truth of Jesus and about the church. Okay? Theophilus, once again, you see in Luke 1, he referred to him as most excellent, a title of respect, which is usually given to a person of high political power and office. And the word Theophilus just means one who loves God, a friend of God, and which I had read that this was perhaps a common name. So he was writing to what I believe this man who is Theophilus. And he wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach. Acts is the story of Jesus continuing. Okay? Acts is about the story of Jesus through the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. So we read about Jesus in this book through the actions of the Holy Spirit. Also, if you look at Jesus, if you look back at Luke 4:33, he said, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose. The purpose he was sent was to seek and to save the lost and to preach the kingdom of God. Jesus began. What did he begin? He began the kingdom of God. And who is it left up to? To carry that out to his apostles and his church. And that's what we read about in Acts, how they were able to carry out this message throughout the world. And now, it's still up to his church. It's the power of God. He's the one who's in control, but he leaves it up to his church to spread that. And so one of the things that I want to explore as well is, how can we do that? How can we, as his church today, carry on this kingdom of God? Certainly, it's by his power and through the Spirit, but there is a role for the apostles to play and a role for the church to play, and there is a role that we must play to continue to expand that kingdom to the end of the earth. He was taken up from them after he had, by the Holy Spirit, given orders to the apostles. What orders had he given, did he give to the apostles prior to being lifted up? What were those orders? Yes, Jason. Yep. Both of those are right, and the one that I want to highlight is the one right there, Matthew 28:18-20, that it's their job to go now and to preach, to make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. All right, so that's what he told them to do, and to wait for the Holy Spirit. And it says that to these he presented himself alive by many proofs over a period of 40 days. It's interesting, if you looked at the last chapter of Luke, you wouldn't notice that it was 40 days. Acts reveals to us it's 40 days. He appeared to them for 40 days. Right? So after he raised, you got the 40 days, and then he ascended, which means that you have how many days from the time that he ascended, more or less, to the day of Pentecost? What's that gap between the time he ascended to Pentecost? 10 days between when he ascended. So if he was on earth for 40 days and he appeared to them and then he ascended back into heaven, so this time period between then and Pentecost is 10 days, more or less. Okay, and he was speaking to them again of the kingdom of heaven. What were these proofs that Jesus gave? Many proofs. The fact that he was raised from the dead is a proof. How did they know he was raised from the dead? They saw him. Talked to them? Ate with them? Yeah. Did these men know him well? Well, absolutely. After having been with him for 3 years, did they expect that Jesus was going to raise from the dead? They didn't believe it. So here are men who changed their lives, who are willing to die for Christ, for this message, for the kingdom of God. And so it only says, implies, means that they truly believed that this Jesus raised from the dead. He appeared to them in the flesh. He ate with them, talked with them. And so they were absolutely, they believed, they were convinced that this was indeed Jesus, the Son of God, who raised from the dead. So then he goes, just as it was said, he says, gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem. All right, which is interesting because if you look back at Isaiah 2 and verse 3, it says that the law was going to come forth from Zion. And so the law is about ready to come forth from Zion. All right, in Acts 2, we're going to read about the law coming forth from Zion. Yes, Wayne? Oh, it's Jerry? Yes. Absolutely, good point. So Jesus reasoned with them. He went back into the Scripture and he showed them in the Old Testament how it was talking about him. And so their eyes were opened to the fact that, you know, all of these Scriptures in the Old Testament were referring to the Messiah, to the Christ, Jesus. Okay? So the law was going to go forth from Jerusalem. He told them to wait for the promise. What was the promise? Yeah. The Spirit. You go back to John 16, He says, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak of His own initiative, but whatever He says, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify Me, and He will take of Mine and will disclose it to you. That's what they were waiting on, this, the Spirit of truth to come to guide them into all truth. And so, it says here, you heard from Me that John, he baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And that reminds us of, you know, some passages in the Gospel. One I have referenced here is Luke 3, where John said, as for Me, I baptize you with water, but one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to untie the thong of His sandal. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit in fire, judgment. So, John said this was going to come. Well, it's almost here. Acts 2. We're going to see when it comes, the Holy Spirit. But that's what was promised, the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Then we get to verse 6, and he says, so when they had come together, they were asking Him, saying, Lord, is it at this time You are restoring the kingdom to Israel? What do you think that means when they ask Him, Lord, at this time are You going to restore the kingdom to Israel? How do we explain that a lot of times? What is... Yes, Bonnie?
I think that this was a time of great
political
unrest.
Right.
Yeah.
I don't disagree with you that they had a problem with that. They didn't quite understand that the kingdom of God was really meant to be a spiritual kingdom, and that the king would be in heaven reigning, as opposed to on a literal throne on earth. And so that is... this question may manifest a continued misunderstanding regarding the nature of the kingdom, that it wasn't physical, it was spiritual. Yes, Danny. And that's true. That's what they were hoping for. But let me ask you this, and that's what I believe. But I read some things. I just want to throw this out for your thought, your consideration. Okay, if you don't agree with this, I'm thinking through it myself. But one other possibility. So this gets back to what Cherry said. So what had Jesus been teaching the disciples between the resurrection and the ascension? Well, in Luke 24:27. It says, the beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, He explained to them all the things concerning Himself and all the Scriptures. Go a little bit further, He says, then He opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. Then Acts 1:3, what do we read? Appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. So let me ask you, after 40 days of Jesus having raised from the dead and being with His followers and explaining them from Scriptures and explaining them about the kingdom of God, is it possible that they would still be that way off and ask the question? So, one other possibility, and we'll move away from this. Is it possible that after 40 days of instruction from Jesus about His kingdom, that the question that they asked was informed by the Old Testament prophets regarding the fact that one day there was going to be the kingdom restored, all right, in these last days, when the Messiah from the line of David sits on a throne? And perhaps were they asking, when will all these prophecies culminate with the kingdom being in its perfect state? All has been restored. All the enemies are defeated. And we have the eternal heavenly kingdom. And I think you can look at 1 Corinthians 15:24. But then comes the end, when He hands the kingdom back over to the Father after He has abolished all power and authority and rule. Is it possible that they have this knowledge now and they're asking, when is it going to come? When is the kingdom going to be in this state when it's perfect? And the response from King Jesus is what in regards to this question? It's not for you to know the times or the epochs which the Father has fixed by His own authority. But you will receive power. Kingdoms come by power. This kingdom was coming by power. What kind of power was it, though? Spiritual one. It wasn't based on might or power of strength of mankind, but it was by the power of God. Okay? It would be the power of the Holy Spirit through the apostles, in which this power would come. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. Now, this is a good outline for the book. Acts 1:8. You shall be my witnesses. What does a witness do? Testify of what in this case? Of Jesus what? His life and his resurrection. These are men who saw it. He said, I was there. I saw when he was baptized. I saw when he died. I saw when he was raised. I saw all these. I'm a witness of those things, of what they had seen. And they were to witness this fact, starting in Jerusalem, is where it began, in Acts 2, which is what we'll see. And then it'll go to Judea. And then it'll go into Samaria. And then to the remotest part of the earth. This is really about the spread of the kingdom. God and his power spreading his kingdom to the ends of the earth. Short outline of the book could come from this, from Acts 1:8, and that is, you know, the spread of the gospel to these areas. Chapter 1 through 7, the gospel is preached in Jerusalem. Chapter 8 through 12, the gospel is preached in Judea and Samaria. Then chapter 13 through 28, the gospel is preached to the ends of the earth. So that's a short outline. On Wednesday, I'm going to give you one more, but that's the one, the short one that we will work with. And of course, as we said, Acts chapters 1 through 11 focus on Peter and the Jerusalem church, and Acts 12 through 28, it deals with Paul and the Antioch church are prominent. See this change. Daniel, would you read that for me?
And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky, while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. They also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who had been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven.
Okay, he was lifted up. Now, if that first idea is right, that perhaps they didn't understand the nature of the kingdom, this should have made it clear. The king was just lifted up into heaven. What kind of kingdom will this be? One on earth? Well, we're in trouble. Because he's gone now. He ascended into heaven. No, this was not to be a kingdom of the earth. It was to be a spiritual one. So that should have cleared up any confusion that they had. And so they were watching him ascend. Angels come in white clothes, men with brilliant white clothing. Of course, all the time when we see this, the men in white clothing, it's angels. And they said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This is Jesus who was taken up from you. And he goes on and he says that he's going to come back in just the same way. What way is that? Just the same way he will come back. Visible? Yes. Visible in one other way. And in the air. He's coming back. This king is going to come back one day in the same way, visibly and in the air. It's interesting to me that we actually have this scene. So here are these men on earth watching him ascend. We have the same event in the view from heaven. Anybody know where that's found? Daniel. Almost got it. Who can help out Michael with that chapter? The perfect one. Number 7. Yeah, here you go. I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days, and he was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. You know, we talk, as we should, about the life of Jesus, and the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus, let's not leave behind the fact that he ascended to heaven and he was made the king after he was given all authority in heaven on earth. Hebrews says, and he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down, not to rest or to sleep, but to reign. He sat down as a king at the right hand of the majesty on high. And in Acts 2, one of the things that Peter will quote is Psalm 110, where he says that God the Father says of God the Son, where was he going to sit? You will sit at my right hand. He sat down to reign as king. He is the king of heaven and earth, and he's reigning. And he is our king. He is head of the church. And his kingdom is one in which will not pass away. Huge event, the coronation of Jesus. And here we have it from the perspective of earth as well as heaven. What were the apostles thinking as he left their sight? I'm sure they were wondering, how in the world is this kingdom going to advance? It's going to be a kingdom that's in heaven, but boy, he's gone now. I'm sure that was they loved Jesus, and here he is, he's leaving them. Daniel, continue on with the next few verses, please.
Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. When they had entered the city, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, that is, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and with his brothers.
Okay, Sabbath day journey, what I read on that was there was a law that said don't work on the Sabbath, so the Jews had created some laws to say, okay, well, really, this is what this means. You can only walk this far. So what they had written down in the Mishnah was you could go 3/5 of a mile, and it's not considered work. So perhaps that's what it means by they went a Sabbath day journey, about 3/5 of a mile. They went into the upper room. We don't know exactly where that is in the city, but they went into this room and they were staying there, and it mentions all of their names. This is the last time we have a list of all the apostles. Why do you think it lists all the apostles? Know who they are, right? What'd you say? Yeah, that's... I believe that's it. You know, when we last... Well, one of the last things that we saw was the fact that they all fled, right? Well, here they all are. What changed these men? What event occurred that changed these men? Resurrection of Christ. They believed it, and they're all there waiting for the promise of the Spirit in this upper room. Okay? And they were engaged in prayer. And it says in Luke 24:53 that they were going to the temple to pray. So I'm sure that they were praying in the upper room. They were praying in the temple. They were doing a lot of praying. And I think one of the points I want to make is that the kingdom is going to be advanced today through one way for us is through prayer. We must be a praying group. That's what we see from the beginning. They were engaged in prayer often. And we need to be the exact same way if we're going to advance the kingdom. I want to bring up two or three more of these points along the way. The women are more than likely the ones who accompanied from Galilee and saw his death and went to the tomb that we read about in Luke 23. And then we see Mary, actually mother of Jesus. And I think this is the last time that we see her name. This is the last time it comes up. And then we see, and with his brothers... It's interesting, if you look back at John 7, it says that his brothers did not believe in him. Well, now they do. What event caused them to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? The resurrection. And guess what? When we read the sermons in Acts 2, and in Acts 3, Acts 4, Acts 7, we're going to see these. We're going to see them bring up the fact that Jesus rose from the dead, and they were the witnesses of these things. Last one. Daniel, if you'd read this.
At this time, Peter stood up in the midst of the brethren, a gathering of about 120 persons was there together, and said, "Brethren, the scripture had to be fulfilled which the Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was counted among us and received his share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the price of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his intestines gushed out. And it became known to all who were living in Jerusalem, so that in their own language that field was called Hekeldama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, "Let his homestead be made desolate, and let no one dwell in it, and let another man take his office."
Okay. At this time, so this time is more than likely those 10 days between the Ascension and Pentecost. It's interesting. So there they are praying. What does Peter do? He stands up and he says, Scripture has to be fulfilled. And he quotes from a Psalm of David, and verse one about the Scripture. It could be referring to verse 20, the two quotes from the Psalms, or it could be referring to Psalm 41:9 that says, "Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me." Perhaps that's what it's referring to, but it may just be referring down to verse 20 and the two passages here from Psalm 69:25 and 109:8. 69 referring to this one that said, "Let his homestead be made desolate, and let no one dwell in it." So anyone who has an office, who is wicked, who's found to be wicked, this is just a general psalm. What should happen to that person who has an office and they're found to be wicked and abusing it? Ought to be removed from the office and replaced, right? Let another one take his office. Okay? And so here is a group of men who knew God's Word, who trusted God's Word and acted upon God's Word. And I tell you, if we want to be what God wants us to be, what the King Jesus wants us to be in advancing His church, we must be guided by the Scripture as well. We must know the Scripture and trust the Scripture and act upon the Scripture just like they did in these early days. Okay, I was actually wrong on that. There was one more. Daniel, you can... Yeah, go ahead, Daniel. Still back there. Read it.
Therefore, it is necessary that of the men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John until the day that he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So they put forward two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, Lord, who know the hearts of all men, show which one of these two you have chosen to occupy this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." And they drew lots for them, and the lot fell to Matthias, and he was added to the 11 apostles.
Thanks. So these men may have been perhaps one of the 70 who were sent out in Luke 10 that we can read about. We don't know for sure who they were, but notice they were to become a witness. We've already said they were to become an eyewitness of the Lord's resurrection. Okay, that's what they were to tell. That's the very heart of what they taught, is that this Jesus, the Christ, God raised from the dead. Okay, and then when we talk about these men, these two men, was it their choice? It says up here, "You have chosen." And so the lots was a way for them to know who God had chosen. It wasn't them. And so what you have is the King who's sitting on his throne, who ascended. He is the one who is reigning in heaven and directing his church. Even here, he tells who it ought to be who is going to replace Judas, who died. And it locked up on my last one. That was pretty good. So, the last slide that I wanted to show... Go to the last one. It was the ways in which we can advance God's kingdom. Well, okay. How did the apostles continue what Jesus began, what we read in Acts 1:3? Jesus began to do and to teach. He was teaching the kingdom. He began the kingdom of God. How did they continue to advance the kingdom? How can we continue to advance this kingdom of God? We do it, first of all, it's only by the power of God and the Holy Spirit. That's the only way that's going to happen. Okay? that we trust and obey God's word and we follow it. We use what the apostles used, what they taught. We can take what they taught as the witnesses. We can use them as the eyewitnesses of Jesus Christ that He rose from the dead. We use that and we teach that just like they did. We're involved in prayer. And what we see, and you see all these times in Acts 1, they were with one another. If we want to be a church that's growing and expanding the kingdom, we need to be with one another, praying, talking to one another, and doing the things that the early church did. So that is how they continued the kingdom, and that's how we must continue the kingdom. And that's all I have to say. Does anybody have any comments? All right, well, we will study Acts 2 on Wednesday, so please prepare. The lessons are on the back. If you don't have them, if you need some more, we'll make some more. But Lord willing, we'll see you on Wednesday.